What's your trigger? Everybody has a trigger. Some people have more than one. Some people actually have quite a lot. You know that one topic that you cannot leave hanging unless you get your point across. That one act of ignorance that you can't overlook. That one comment on a Facebook post that you can't help but comment back on. The internet has actually turned this trigger into a thing, highlighting the common things that trigger certain people, zooming in on their eyes in the very moment the rage takes over and saying, "Triggered!" Like the person has just been changed completely in an instant. It seems funny because the person could be all happy one moment and then the trigger happens and in an instant their whole demeanor changes. But this is the unique power of rage. It has the potential to completely run away with your joy, take control of your facial expressions, your heart rate, your words, and even your fists. The new unique power of rage is that it takes over you, and it can do it in an instant. You're sharing a meal in a restaurant with friends, and they get your order wrong. Triggered. You're enjoying a leisurely drive on a Saturday afternoon, and suddenly some lunatic cuts you off. Triggered. You're busy finishing a task at work. All you have to do is print it out, and the printer jams. Triggered. Rage has the power to take you from 0 to 100 in less than a second. I reckon this is why the father in Proverbs wants to impart some wisdom to his son about rage, because he knows just how powerful it is. And not just how powerfully it might impact his son, but more so because of how his son might impact those around him if he is captured by this rage. See, it's pretty easy to disconnect ourselves from just how destructive we can be when we think the target of our rage is some inanimate object, a thing, a generic restaurant or unseen chef, an anonymous driver in a silver BMW, or the printer at work. But more often than not, the targets of our rage are not inanimate. They're other human beings. Make no mistake, while the internet laughs at people getting triggered as if it's some kind of joke, in real life, when we are triggered, there is real violence, real venom, and real victims. Ultimately, it's people who are at the other end of your rage. And every single day, relationships are being torn to shreds by this relentless rage. Every day, there are children who, instead of feeling loved and secured in their homes, feel despised and betrayed because a parent's rage overflowed and left them cowering in fear. Every day there is a parent who feels like they have failed because their teenager has shouted some cruel obscenity at them as they slammed their bedroom door in their face. Every day there are husbands who are made to feel useless and incompetent because in anger their wife has berated and belittled them again. And every day there are wives who feel trapped, violated, and crushed as they suffer enraged atrocities at the hands of men who claim to love them. Domestic violence is far too common in our nation. Children abused by parents, parents attacked by children, husbands crushed by wives, and wives maligned, maimed, and even murdered by their husbands. And it's slowly destroying the fabric of our society. As what should be the safest and most peaceful place in our lives, the family home, is fast being eroded by our rage. Rage can make an enemy of those that we are supposed to be on the same side as, a threat to the ones who are supposed to keep, that you're supposed to keep safe, and a tyrant to the ones you are supposed to love. Rage can even take over your sense of what is right and wrong, as you will do anything to seek revenge, beat down, or get ahead of those who stand in your way. The Proverbs 24:28 passage on the screen there even suggests that some might go as far as to falsely testify against a neighbor in order to get back at them. Rage will always put someone in our crosshairs, and so often we don't even hesitate to take the shot. And so the father sits his son down and imparts wisdom into his heart. And steering him away from the destructive power of rage is at the forefront of his mind. He does not want his son to destroy the lives of those around him with the relentless power of rage. And so as we hear his wisdom this morning, we're going to do two things. We are going to uncover what the true cause of our rage is, and we are going to see how God has made a way for us to be healed from our rage. A friend of mine recently told me a story about her father. Her father, who is retired, was doing what a lot of early retired guys do, trying to find jobs to do around the home. And he was trimming a tree. And as he was trimming this tree, he was cutting down branches and stuff, he bashed his leg into a branch. And it sort of smarted at the time, and he sort of looked down and there was no obvious injury, so he went about finishing his job up. And when he got inside at the end of the day, he sat down, started to watch some TV, and the legs started to throb. And so he looked down, he noticed a small bit of redness there, and he said, oh, must have got a bit of a bruise from that bashing of my leg. No big deal. But as the night wore on, it got more and more painful, so he put some ice on it, went to sleep. Next morning, woke up, could hardly walk. And as that day went on and on, the pain just became more and more intense until finally, as you know, classic sort of middle to older aged Aussie male, finally was convinced to go to see a doctor about it. They said, there's definitely something wrong with your leg. I couldn't really tell what the problem was until they finally did an ultrasound. There, embedded in his leg, they found a 5-centimeter shard of wood that had just gone straight in, snapped off. He couldn't, and the skin had closed around it, hidden from view. It had gone that far into his leg, it had actually dug into his bone. And it was causing great pain, obviously, and infection to build up inside of his leg. This is why we need trained radiographers. Because far too often our medical problems are caused by things hidden beneath the surface rather than things that we can easily see, rather than superficial things. My friend's dad could have put ice on his painful leg all he wanted, but as long as there was that hidden splinter buried deep, the pain was only going to get worse. What we have to realize this morning is that our rage and our anger is merely the painful surface symptoms of a much more serious problem. A problem that is buried deep beneath the surface of our lives. And so we're going to need God's wisdom to be like an ultrasound for our hearts if we are going to see what the real cause of our rage is. And this will be best seen by remembering that the father in Proverbs tells his son about two voices that are calling him and vying for his attention. The first is the destructive voice of folly, sin, or wickedness, and the second is the glorious voice of Lady Wisdom. And you might remember that I told you that pretty much everywhere we go in this book of Proverbs, the father places these two verses side by side, right next to each other, so that you can highlight the difference. Well, it's no difference when it comes to the issue of rage. Listen to these two voices as Andrew read them to us before. Proverbs 14, 29 and 30. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, the voice of wisdom. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly, the voice of wickedness. Proverbs 15, 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, the voice of folly. But he who is slow to anger quiets contention, the voice of wisdom. Proverbs 16, 32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Proverbs 19, 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger. What we see here in the two voices is something phenomenal. The voice of rage is fast, it's hasty, it's hot. Where the voice of wisdom is slow and patient and peaceful. And here's the key difference between foolish rage and wise peacefulness. The difference is time. Time is the thing that wise, peaceful people seem to always have plenty of. And time is the thing that an angry person never seems to have enough of. And there's one reason why. I have a confession to make. Now that I'm at a stage of fatherhood where all my girls have grown up and are long past infancy, I take a small amount of twisted pleasure in watching new parents trying to get their babies quiet or to sleep. You know how it is. Those of us who've been parents have all been there, so it's good to sit on this side of the equation now. But to see the way this baby starts crying and suddenly parents jump into action. So it's really great for me that we've got lots of new parents in the church at the moment, because I get to see this played out time and time again. New parents just stressing and fussing and trying to find a way to make this baby be quiet. And so you tried the thing last time that worked, but it never works the second time. You change the nappy. You feed the baby, you swaddle the baby, you rock the baby, you sing to the baby, you shush the baby, you stand on one leg and hop, hoping that that might work. You put the baby in the car and go for a drive. You do everything you can to keep this baby happy and content and quiet. And there's such an urgency and panic about doing it because the baby is the most important thing to the new parents. Keeping the baby happy, keeping the baby peaceful, so that it's not waking up all the neighbors. Well, that's what you think anyhow, but the reality is the newborn baby cries like this. When they're three and having a tantrum, it's totally different. But the new baby is an incredibly hard taskmaster, incredibly difficult to please. But did you know there's an even harder taskmaster, an even louder taskmaster, a taskmaster that cries out for our attention even more than a newborn baby, one that so many of us work tirelessly to please but rarely ever seem to win? That taskmaster is your own pride. Our own pride is relentless in its pursuit of everything that it wants. And what it wants is everything. It wants to win. It wants to succeed. It wants to gain notoriety. It wants to be rich. It wants to be first. Now you might say to me, come on, Joe. That might be some people, but not me. I'm a Christian. I'm a good Christian girl. I'm a good Christian guy. I live a modest life. But so often that's just because your pride wants to be known for being modest, for being godly, for being righteous. The reality is that so many of us walk through life being driven to feed our pride. But our pride is a hungry beast that wants all the food it can get, and it wants it as quick as it can get it. And this, above all else, is why we get angry. This is why we rage. Because our pride needs to be fed and it needs to be fed now. And so anything that hinders that food from arriving deserves our rage. Why do we get angry in traffic? Because we think wherever we are going is the most important thing in that moment. Or because we think that being late will tarnish our reputation with the people that we're going to see. Why do we get angry when putting IKEA furniture together? Because we think that our significance is based on getting stuff right, on not needing any help. Why does a boss get angry at his staff? Because he thinks his worth is determined by the success of his business, and his staff will either give him what he wants or they will cop it. Why does a mother get angry with her child? Because the peacefulness of her home and the compliance of her children are reflections of her mothering ability. So the kids must toe the line. Rage is what we see on the surface, but pride is the splinter that is dug down deep and lurking beneath the surface. This is why the proverb says the angry person is always marked by being hot, fast-tempered, and snappy. Because pride is a hungry beast that must be fed now. And so everything in life becomes time-sensitive. And this is why rage is always destructive. Because it comes from the fact that we are treating everyone else in the world as servants for our pride. The first thing we need to understand about our anger is that the root of our rage is pride, the hungry beast that will never be satisfied. This is why Proverbs 19:19 says, "A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again." Because you can placate him in the moment. You can remove the stimulus for his immediate anger. You can feed his pride right there and then, but his pride is going to be hungry again in no time. So the guy who starts to unravel at work because the photocopier jams might be tamed if a kind secretary comes along and fixes it quickly. But he'll only explode again when he gets back to his desk and finds that the internet is down. What this means is that we need a better cure for our rage than simply removing the stimulus. And yet so often, this is how we try to defeat rage. This is how we try to manage our anger. I googled tips for anger management, and some of the classic responses were, take time out, count to 10, take some deep breaths, go for a run, do something physical to work out your anger, use humor to make light of the situation, look for ways to solve the problem that is causing the anger. Now, don't get me wrong, in the heat of the moment, some of these things might be really helpful to stop you doing something stupid or to limit the damage somewhat. But in terms of a permanent solution, they will be fruitless. If my friend's dad had just kept treating the surface pain, he would have been destroyed because the source of the infection would have still been there. And if our pride is the source of our anger, then it is our pride that needs to be dealt with. Anything else will just be covering up the symptoms of that much deeper problem. I want to say this clearly. The only way to defeat rage in your life is to die to yourself. This is why Proverbs 19:11 says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." In our terms today, it is his glory to not be triggered, to not have a trigger. In other words, the truly glorious path in life when it comes to dealing with anger-inducing situations is to be able to overlook that which has offended your pride. To die to self by starving your pride of attention, even when it is crying out, even when it is urgently begging. But more than that, Proverbs 25:21 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The best way to die to self, the best way to starve your pride, is to take those people who are in the crosshairs of your rage, those people who have offended your pride, and put them into the crosshairs of your love. To thrust on them such love, favor, and affection that your concern for their well-being drowns out the hungry cries of your pride. We need to realize that the well-being of other drivers on the road trumps your pride's need to get where you need to go quickly. The flourishing of your children trumps your pride's need to have the picture-perfect home. The peace of your workers trumps your pride's need to appear successful in business. And the joy, safety, and delight of your wife trumps your pride's need to control her. The second thing we need to understand about anger is that the only way to defeat it is to sever its root, and its root is your pride. Wisdom calls us to starve our pride and feed the joy, peace, and security of others, and watch our rage melt away. In preparation for this message, I must admit that I did search up some triggered memes. Just for a laugh, because I love a good meme. But one of the images I came across was this. If Catherine would put that up for us. It's always going to be a bit tricky here. It'll be down in the thing. It's a picture of Jesus getting triggered. Hopefully it will come up soon. Anyway, hopefully we see it soon. It's an image of Jesus getting triggered. And so Jesus is looking at a box of raisins. It should be right down in the backgrounds section. Anyhow, Jesus is looking at a box of raisins. Well, some artist's impression of Jesus is looking at a box of raisins. And there's no problem whatsoever. There we go. Jesus looking happy, looking at the box of raisins. But then it zooms in and he discovers that hidden within the word raisins is the word sins. And suddenly Jesus isn't looking so happy anymore. Jesus has been triggered. The idea here is that Jesus is fine with the box of raisins until he sees sins. Now, while the author of this meme obviously has his tongue firmly in their cheek, it does betray how the world sees Jesus. The attempted humor of this meme rests on the suspicion that Jesus would be triggered, that Jesus would be enraged by sins. And so many people would not even bat an eyelid at this suggestion. We cannot escape the fact that most people in our society today associate Jesus with a system of religion that envisages God sitting at a distance from humanity, angry with our sins, and waiting to unleash his wrath on us. But the reality couldn't be further from the truth. Rather than being triggered by sin, the gospel tells us that Jesus became sin. Rather than waiting to unleash his wrath against sinners, the gospel tells us that Jesus came and rubbed shoulders with sinners, welcomed sinners into his life, and sought the forgiveness and flourishing of these sinners above all else. And the gospel tells us than rather than throwing out his wrath indiscriminately on sinners, Jesus bore the wrath that those sinners deserved in his own body on the cross. Jesus came to a world filled with people who had ignored him, rejected him, done everything they could to trigger his rage, and yet Jesus fed his enemy the bread of life. And Jesus gave them living water to drink. Jesus humbled himself and became their servant for their good. And yet the world just got angrier with Jesus. They pushed back against his kindness, they rejected his offer of nourishment, and they even conspired to bring false testimony against him in order to get him back. Everything that Proverbs says rage makes you do, the world did to Jesus. But every time the world inflicted Jesus with their rage, Jesus responded with humble love. When they falsely accused him and lied about him, he was silent. When they struck him, he did not retaliate. And when they were killing him, he forgave them. Jesus is not triggered by our sins. He's not eagerly awaiting a chance to unleash his wrath against our sins. Rather, God held back his justified anger against us as Jesus stood in our place of punishment. And I want to tell you this morning that it's only through trusting this Jesus, this humble, enemy-loving, wrath-absorbing Jesus, that we might find the true antidote to our pride and sever the root of rage in our lives. It is only by thrusting yourself upon him, the great man of peace, the prince of peace, that we have a hope of dying to self, that we have a hope of seeing our pride crucified so it doesn't cry out to us to be fed, and so that we can sever its connection with how we relate to others, and we can live a life of peace, of patience, and of feeding those who trigger us, of giving drinks to those people who push all of our buttons, those people who commit great offense against us and against our pride, can be put into the crosshairs of our love instead of the crosshairs of our rage. It's only when we trust this Jesus that our pride is severed and peace can flow. Let's pray.